Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles, and I'll invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Exciting day today. We're going to be celebrating with a couple of our young folks getting baptized, following Jesus Christ in another step, walking with God, which really, when you look at the way Jesus depicts it, it begins with trusting Him as Savior and right away being baptized. That's the way the Lord set it up. So it's exciting to be a part of this morning. Let's read God's Word. Let's understand who God has said He is, what He's said about Himself. Romans 6, we're going to read beginning with verse 8 this morning. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You may be seated, and let's call on God right now. We need Him. We need His help. We need His help. Father, thank You for Your people. Thank You for those who are visiting this morning, guests, some coming to watch their dear kinfolk being baptized, and others just visiting as You've led. And Father God, we recognize that You brought us here to gather in Your name, to gather to hear Your Word, to gather to worship You. We need Your help. Father, we need Your help, that we would understand You, that we would hear what You've said and not just some kind of words put together by a preacher, but we'd hear what God has to say. So give us ears that hear, and hearts that believe. In Jesus' great name we ask for Your help. Amen. Amen. When a person is surrounded by temptation and every side pulls to go wrong in your walk with God, is that eventually going to bring you down, surrounded by temptation? Is that going to... Well, it can. It just depends on what a person's nature is. You know, a dog's nature, he's always going to do what a dog does. He's going to bark, going to sniff, scratch, roll around. That's just kind of the way dogs are. Now, a human is not driven by instinct and impulse. A human has the ability to think long term. See, we're made by God to think ahead. We're made by God to see cause and effect. We're made by God to understand that if we act a certain way, we can expect certain things to happen. Well, somewhere about 50 years ago, there was a young man who began his stint in the United States Marine Corps. And he describes his situation this way. This is what this young man wrote. He said, "I knew before I ever set foot in that barracks that more than likely most of the 47 other guys in my barracks, they'd be just exactly alike, especially in the moral realm." He said, "I knew that most of them were going to be unfaithful to their wives and girlfriends. I knew most of them were going to go traffic in sensual things. And I knew in my heart that they would buy into the world's system." That's what the man wrote 50 years ago. And as he and his troops were steaming across the United States, or rather across the ocean on the United States troop ship, this young man cried out to God. He said, "Lord God, I give myself to You during these months that are in front of me. I don't want to come off as a self-righteous monk who stands aloof, but I do desire to walk in a path that honors Your name. Therefore, Lord, I need Your strength to stand alone. So I present my body to You for Your glory." Now, those were the words 50 years ago written by a well-known man, for many of us, a man by the name of Chuck Swindoll. A radio preacher, a Bible teacher, a well-known man for a lot of us. And Chuck Swindoll stood firm. Even though the the human nature of everybody around him gave in, Swindoll stood firm. See, that's, though the human nature of those around him gave in to the most illicit behavior, this man stood firm for the Lord. Now, the reason I open up with his story is to drive home the point of Romans 6. The whole chapter could be summarized this way, that our relationship with sin is over. That's just the whoop and the war for that whole chapter. The truth, that truth could not be more obvious than in those verses we just read. Now, I know a person could say, well, Chuck Swindoll, he was kind of a unique guy, kind of different than everybody else, stronger than the average bear when it comes to temptation. But that's just not true. That is not true. The key to Chuck Swindoll's faithfulness was that he just believed God's Word. See, he believed the Word that teaches that our relationship with sin is over. And anytime we open up a passage of Scripture and read it, we've got to remember that passage comes in a context. There's a backdrop to what we're reading. Without that backdrop, we're going to set ourselves up, we're going to come away with a very wrong idea about what we're reading. So in order to get that backdrop in, let's just kind of zoom back a little bit. For those of you who are here for the first time, just kind of jump on board with the rest of us. We've been working through Romans 6 for a while. We're going to zoom back and remember that the first 14 verses of first 14 verses are really come under the heading of one question. Question of verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? That's the overarching question Romans 6, 1 through 14 deals with. And Paul gives a very strong answer to that question, an answer that gives absolutely no room for misinterpretation. He says, first part of verse 2, may it never be. No way, absolutely not. After all, sin opposes everything God's people are about. Everything. Everything. Without doubt. And then Paul helps us to see how illogical it would be for those who trust Jesus to keep jumping into sin. And so he says in the middle of verse 2, he asks the question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And his point is that God's people have died to sin. And so for the next couple of verses 1 through 4, verses 2 through 4 really, he helps us to understand what it means to say we've died to sin. And we've unpacked this over the last several weeks. Verses 1 through 4, the gist of it is that Jesus' death was somehow applied to us. So when Jesus died, his death paid for our sin. We've got that. The death he died was applied to the death that we owe for our sin. His death became, in some sense, our death. We are dead to sin in the sense that we no longer have to pay for our sin. See, the sin debt has been canceled. That's just what we've been hitting on for the last several weeks. The curse has been canceled. So the question we have to deal with on that basis is there anything we need to do when we're tempted to sin? I mean, if it's canceled, it's dead, I just kind of lay back, right? No. No. There is something we need to do. As people who have died to sin, God's people must consider themselves to be dead to sin. We must consider ourselves to be dead to sin. And God's Word unpacks two reasons why it makes no sense for people who have died to sin to keep going back to it. First reason is in verse 5. If we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, if you've been paying attention, you know, hey, we talked about that last week. I'm not going to re-preach the same sermon. But the truth we got last week from verses 5 through 7 is we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under the curse that sin brought to the human race. And so that's the first reason God's people must consider themselves to be dead to sin. That's the first reason why it makes no sense for somebody who has died to sin to keep living in it. It's because we are no longer under the curse that sin brought to the human race. So that's the first reason. We're just not under the curse. Not under that curse. And a second reason it makes no sense for those who've died to sin to still live in it. Second reason is introduced in verse 8. So let's read that again. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Which sounds a lot like what we just read in verse 5, doesn't it? You see, the point of verses 5 through 7 is that we're no longer under sin's curse. That's why we should not live in sin. Verse 8, the emphasis takes a little different basis. It's on the reason we're not under sin's curse. The reason we're not under sin's curse. And it has to do with a person. That's the focus here. A person. The focus is on the person who took away the curse and the curse that sin had laid on us. And so upon whom is our focus meant to be? Well, that's an obvious one sitting here in a church, right? The focus is on Jesus and what He did. So what do we need to remember about Jesus? Well, we know verse 9, Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. And we also know that verse 9, death no longer is master over Him. Well, those are some vital facts to remember, right? I mean, every religion has its facts and stuff to remember. In fact, quite a few religions have things that their people have to remember. The Buddhists. Buddhists have to remember what Buddha taught. The Hindu. Hindu has to remember that he has got lots and lots and lots and lots of gods he's got to deal with and all kinds of different things to do for all those gods. And then the Muslim. The Muslim has to remember what Muhammad said when he wrote out that book, the Quran. Now, if Jesus were just like one of them, just a man with some teachings and a lifestyle, if all Jesus did was start a religion, boy, our focus would be not on Him, but just on His teachings, right? And that's what we'd focus on, is what He taught. That'd be our focus. Well, the Christian certainly does need to remember what Jesus taught, but what He taught would mean nothing apart from who He is and apart from what He's done. What He taught would mean nothing apart from who He is and what He's done. See, the founders of all the other religions, they're dead. It's plain and simple. They're dead. They died. Jesus did not start a religion. Contrary to popular thought, Christianity is not a religion. Jesus did not start a religion. Jesus instead made it possible for us to be connected to God through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection. His agenda was to take people who hate God, that'd be all of us by birth, all humans, to take people who hate God and change them so radically that they become children of God, who love God above and beyond everything else, or at least who learn to love God with their whole being. Even though God has done all of that in and for His children, let's face it, folks, let's be real honest. Is it always easy to walk with God? You always excited? Oh, yeah. No, unfortunately not. I wish it were that way. So is there some handle that if we could just kind of get a hold of it and hang on, we could just kind of stay the course? Is there some key that truth that if we just turn it, the door between God and ourselves will stay open? Is there something? Yes. Yes, there is, but don't misunderstand where I'm going to go with this. Instead, let's stay in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy in your Bibles. Let's see what this handle, this key is that'll open everything God has for us. Turn in your Bibles, 2 Timothy 2. It's after Romans, and you got a couple of Corinthian letters, and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, got a couple of those, and 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It's a letter Paul wrote to a young pastor, a guy named Timothy. He was just encouraging Timothy in his walk with God. And he gave him the key to living the kind of life God has for you, the button to push, the handle to hold on to, that if you do this, you're going to stay on track. Not magic. Here it is, right? Are you ready? 2 Timothy 2:8. Here it is. Remember Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it, right there. This person, Jesus Christ, He's the key. He's the handle. He's the door we go through so we can be right with God. What do we need to remember about Jesus Christ? Well, read on. To walk with God requires we remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's important. We need to remember that Jesus is a descendant of David. So why do we need to remember Jesus? What do we need to remember about Him? Well, we need to remember Jesus is a man, not just a man, but He is a man. He's also a descendant of King David, so He's not just any man. Remember that God had promised David that his descendants would be the kings. And God had promised that one of his descendants would be the King of Kings, whose reign would never end. And that'd be Jesus Christ, descendant of David. Got to remember that. And another thing to remember about Jesus is that he never did anything wrong, because he is not just a man, he's also God. And that's the whole mystery of the union of God and man in one person. So when we who struggle in our walk with God, when we want to get some perspective, when we want to stay on track and have a joy that carries us even when life is painful, in order to stay the course God has for us, remember Jesus Christ. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. I know, we're all realists and we have to face life. So you go home today and you go, that's fine to remember Jesus Christ, but how does that help me when I'm out of money? How does that help me when my impossible crisis isn't going to go away? How does that help me with my rebellious child? How does that help me deal with life's harsh realities, remembering Jesus Christ? Well, here's how that one truth helped to keep Paul free, even when people were threatening to put him in prison. Paul remembered Jesus Christ. And so he continued to do what God gave him to do, in spite of his circumstances. He continued to talk about Jesus with others, in spite of his circumstances. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, as a result, he said, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. And for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So do you see how remembering Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done, do you see how that's the key to not just tolerate life, but to live it to the fullest, even when things are falling apart? You see, Paul could keep on preaching Christ in the face of all of that opposition. Why? Because he knew Jesus. See, Paul was all done with his old self-ambitious, self-defensive ways. He had nothing to prove. He had nothing to make of himself anymore. He was all about Jesus. I've talked in the past few weeks about what we call sin's golden handcuffs. That's the title of this part of the series. We who trust Christ, we also have this habit of doing exactly the opposite of what God has for us, because we want relief, we want some thrills, want some kind of a pleasure trip. And it may seem right for the moment, but we invariably find ourselves in trouble. If you're walking with God, but you slap on the golden handcuffs of sin just one more time, you know what happens. God just seems distant. Things aren't what they ought to be. You know that. When we slip on sin's golden handcuffs, we feel this wall kind of come up between God and ourselves because of what we've done. Now, for those of us who trust Jesus as Savior, that experience of separation from God is real, but it's not the same kind of separation that a non-Christian is always living under. You see, we who trust Christ, we can and we do experience a breach in our relationship with God when we rebel. We do. But the difference is, for a non-believer, they've never been God's child in the first place. But for those of us who trust Christ, we put our hands in that golden handcuff. Boom. Does God go, that's it. You're not mine. No, He doesn't do that. He doesn't disown us. He doesn't toss us. In spite of that, no good father would do that, especially not God the Father. Let's go on back to Romans 6 again. Romans 6. Death became a master over Jesus when He hung in that tree. See, the act of hanging on a tree brought a curse upon Jesus because God said it would. And we unpacked that in previous weeks. Suffice it to say, the Bible in the Old Testament in the law says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And that verse was in there just by itself, it seems, because God was setting up for Jesus to come and hang on a tree and become cursed for us. So that's the context of why hanging on a tree brought a curse upon Jesus. God said it would. So God the Father and God the Son had this rift in their relationship. They had a break in their connection that they had never, ever experienced before. Death seemed to win. Death seemed to become Jesus' master. In fact, the expression spiritual death, that's another way of saying that a person is separated from God. And spiritual death always leads to physical death. And so death was a master over Jesus for a short period of time. But let's keep in mind, Jesus never sinned, right? Jesus did not deserve to die because He never sinned. The curse that came upon Jesus from hanging in that tree did not mean He was a sinner. Those who sin have to die. Because Jesus did not sin, and because He is God, He could not stay dead. And so, verse 9 goes on to say that Jesus is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Never. And so as you and I move through life with all of its good things, all of its setbacks, how can we stay the course? How can we stay encouraged when we fail, which we do? Here it is, right here. Remember Jesus Christ. See, so often, you know, I failed my faith, and you start focusing on my failure and my faith, and I'm such a... Stop that. Don't do that. Get your focus in the right place. Remember Jesus Christ. The focus is not our faith or our obedience or our steadfastness, is it? No, the focus is on Jesus, who He is, what He's done, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. And so Jesus literally, physically died. Of course, nobody, if you know anything about crucifixion, nobody could live through the torture of crucifixion. We saw a moment ago, we're all on the death track. Everybody is destined to die because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin. But there's something about Jesus that changes all that. And so we read in verse 10, the death He died to sin once for all. And so when we read that Jesus died to sin, first question comes to mind is, was there some point where Jesus was alive to sin? That's kind of a big question when you stop and think about it. Was Jesus alive to sin? Well, we know that Jesus never sinned. We do know that much. We also have to admit that though He never sinned, He was tempted. And there was always the possibility that He would come under sin's curse. There was never a possibility He'd sin, by the way, because He was God. But there was that possibility that He could come under sin's curse, which in fact is exactly what He did when He hung on that tree. And you have to die because of that curse. When He hung on that tree, He violated the law. He became cursed. Once He died as a consequence of that curse, the Bible says He never had to die again. He'd never have to satisfy the law that says death comes to those who are under the curse. He'd already satisfied that requirement in God's law. And so the Bible says that it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. That's for all of us. All humans except Jesus will physically die because all of us by birth are spiritually dead. We're separated from God. Spiritual death leads to physical death every time. Jesus was conceived by God the Holy Spirit, so He's not Adam's descendant. Adam's the one who brought sin into the world, right? Jesus was not born under the guilt of Adam's sin. The rest of us are. Jesus wasn't. Now here's where I'm going with this. Here's why it's vital that we remember Jesus Christ. Because sin has this way of making itself look like it's won the day with us. Doesn't it? I mean, we have finally gone too far. I did it again, and it's over. You know, we get that way sometimes. The Bible says in Romans 6:10, that the death He died to sin once for all. Well, I want to grab that last line again. Let's read that one again, a little more slowly. The death He died to sin once for all. All what? All people? All Christians? All sins? That's an important question. And if you ask the wrong question, you're going to go in the wrong direction in your search and you're going to come up with the wrong answer. Jesus joined the human race. He came under the same curse as the rest of us, the curse of death. And in His death, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. So His death settled the outstanding debt we all owe for sinning. He died to sin once for all. Now, I would gather at this time of day on a Sunday morning, you all kind of went, what? I mean, I would be. You read this and you go, that is very heavy-duty stuff. It's a little early on Sunday yet. I'm not sure my brain's awake. So let me give you a little word picture. Every month, many in this room, we go to the bank or send a check to the bank, mortgage check. Here you go. We just do that every month. Here you go. Here you go. All right. It's just, you know what I'm talking about. Well, let's just say somehow this big pile of money lands on you. You know, just big pile. And it's just, it's more than enough. It's more than anything you've ever owed. It's just unbelievable. And so you've got one more payment on your mortgage. I know technically you've got 28 and a half years, but you got this pile of money, so I'm going to make one more payment. And so you take a barrel full of money and you head down to the bank with your mortgage, or maybe you make it easy and write a check, whatever you do, and you go to the bank, you make one large payment. Here it is. Once for all. Okay? You pay it off. In other words, that large payment that you're going to make, that large payment is going to settle your account. It's going to get you out of debt. That's what Jesus did. He made the final payment of debt. His death settled the account that started when Adam sinned. Remember, Adam had to die for his sin, right? That's just the way it went. Everybody born since Adam's day has had to die for Adam's sin and our own sin. Now, Jesus had no sin, and yet he died. His death, because he had no sin, his death was enough. When he hung on that cross, you remember his final words? Remember? It is finished. Now, if you walked into the bank tomorrow with that big check, gave him the entire amount you owe in your house, you could say, it's finished. My debt is done. It's over. That phrase, once for all, from verse 10, that tells us Jesus paid it off. Those who do not trust Jesus as Savior, they've got an outstanding balance. They're still going to die because of their sin. They're still spiritually dead. They're separated from God. And so they still physically die. But for those of us who trust Jesus as Savior, here's what God says, verse 11. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Let's think about the mortgage thing again. You owe $1,000 a month for your house payment. You're enslaved, in a sense. You cannot use that $1,000 anywhere else except for the bank. But once you get it paid off, you can take that $1,000 a month and take a trip, give a gift to somebody, put it in savings, whatever you want to do. Reality is, we were all born with a huge debt. Our sin separated us from God. And since God made us for Himself, and since we're all born with no connection to God, and that will affect the way we live. Because God made us for Himself, and yet we're not connected to God. So there's something wrong here from the very get-go. So some people say, I do have a problem. I don't know what to do. I think maybe if I'm good enough, I'll get the connection going here again. So they try to be really good, hoping to reconnect to God. Does it work? No. It doesn't work. It can't work. You're not good enough. So other people, they say, forget it. If I'm not good enough, forget it. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to throw myself into work, or maybe I'll throw myself into a lifestyle of self-destruction, alcohol, drug abuse, immorality, whatever. In other words, our sin debt made it impossible for us to be what God designed us to be. Some people keep trying. Other people say, forget it. Either way, you're not going to get there. But because Jesus paid that sin debt through dying for those who would trust Him, God's people can live holy or totally for the Lord. Holy meaning entirely, not misspelling of the word H-O-L-Y, but holy for the Lord. Totally for the Lord. Romans 6:12. We learn how to live holy for the Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. In other words, because the sin debt has been canceled, we're free to walk with God. Now, from birth, we don't want to walk with God. But once we become reborn, or born of God through faith in Jesus, once we're born again, we enter into a relationship with God. We no longer need to try to undo what sin has done. We don't have to try to fix it. We couldn't undo its curse no matter what, even if we tried. No matter how moral, how nice, how religious, it isn't going to work, so forget it. But once we turn to Jesus, we're no longer in trouble with God. But once we turn to Jesus, we're not in trouble with God, yet we still have this lifetime of old habits, old patterns that we learned to follow. And depending on how old you were by the time you turned to Christ, you may have a long pattern of old bad habits and so on, leftovers that stick with you from before Jesus came into your life. Kind of like scars or injuries. They just keep reminding us of where we were before Christ. They just keep coming back. They keep inviting us to go back to the kind of life we lived without Christ. I'm under a lot of stress today. I know I should pray, but I think I'm going to, whatever, fill in the blank, something that you shouldn't do. And many of you know what I'm talking about. It's a pattern. A pattern. How do we get away from that? How do we get free of those old sin patterns? Jesus said, John 8:34, that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So every one of us was a slave of sin. We could not get free of its grip, nor could we get free of its curse, which is death. And then for those who trust Christ as Savior, Jesus came into your life. And where Jesus is, there's freedom, John 8:36. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Free indeed. Jesus does not give us a new list of rules to follow. Isn't that great? Instead, He invites us to follow Him. Do you follow rules when you're taking a walk? You know, a friend calls you, hey, let's go for a walk today. Do you have this little list of rules on how to have a good walk? No! You just go for a walk and enjoy your friend. Jesus Christ literally invites us to walk with Him, to follow Him. What's that look like? Romans 6, beginning with verse 13. Here's how it looks. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? Because, or for, sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law. You don't have the list of rules anymore. You're under grace. That word instruments is a great word. Took a little look at that word instruments. Some of your translations may catch what it also can be translated as. It can be translated as weapons. Weapons. I love that. In fact, I'm going to read verse 13 again, putting the word weapons where it says instruments. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. That brings out some exciting ideas, doesn't it? See, before we looked to Christ, those of us who know Him now, we used our members, our body and its parts, we used them as weapons of unrighteousness, as tools for fighting God, for kind of pushing back against God. And so we had this habit of slipping our wrist into sin's golden handcuffs because, hey, there's relief if I do that. There's comfort, there's pleasure, there's satisfaction if I just go for it and sin. Now, for those who don't know the Lord, that's all you can do. You're stuck. But the Bible says the non-believers are missing the one thing they need in order to be right with God. Even if they do good things, they're still short of where God wants them. Hebrews 11:6 says, this is what you need. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because the one who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Remember Jesus Christ. The person who does not trust Christ as Savior, that person's under a curse. They're spiritually dead. They're separated from God. And they're going to physically die. Because all they can do is resist God, using their bodies as weapons of unrighteousness. Now, the person who trusts Christ, they can use their body and its parts as weapons for God, to fight against the devil and his hold on people. Think about Charles Swindoll. I opened telling his story, that Marine. He made his life's practice to let his members be weapons for righteousness. And I dare say that God has His favorable hand on that man, and He has for all these years. See, it's not God's plan that we should become copies of Chuck Swindoll, obviously. Instead, God's design is that we'd be clear pictures to a dead world of what Jesus is really all about. In fact, as people who are dead to sin and alive to God, that's really God's purpose for you, for me. God's message through those of us who follow Christ is this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And this is our message to those around us, for those who walk with God. Our message to everybody around us is we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For those who trust Christ, your relationship with sin is over. We're on a new track. We're here to follow Jesus. We're here to quit following all the other people and things and ideas that promised a good life. Follow Jesus and see how great this God really is. I want to ask you to bow right now. And I just want to ask you, as you sit there with your eyes closed, are you right with God? Are you trusting Christ as Savior? Because if you're not, if you're saying, well, you know, I'm into religion a little bit. No, that's not what I asked. Are you trusting Christ as Savior? Because if you're not, the Bible says you're God's enemy. The Bible says you're under a curse. The Bible says your future is horrible. A horrible separation from God in a place called hell. God doesn't want that for those who He would have to be His children. And if you're hearing that right now, that I don't want to be separated from God, I don't know what to do, God says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Made some mistakes, but I understand from the Bible that it's worse than that. I've been against you. I can't do any different, so I'm going to ask you to come over to my life and make me a new person so I can live for you. Please forgive my sins. Thanks for dying on the cross. I don't understand all of it, but I do know I can't help myself. But I understand you can help me. Please come into my life. And Father, I pray for those who would have asked you to come into the life right now, that they know they've got a new life in Jesus. A fresh start. New hope. And Lord, I pray for those who've been walking with you but have struggled and have gone backwards and have been off track, have not been walking with you, that this morning they'd say, Lord Jesus, I've been wrong. Thank you that you promised me if I confess my sin, you'll not just forgive me, but you'll cleanse me. So I ask you to get me on the right track again. Thank you for putting people in my life that challenge me that way. And I want to listen to them, Lord, and what you've said in the Bible. Thank you for your mercy. Commit our way to you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.